go to the book of Isaiah this morning. Chapter 60. I started a few weeks ago just to begin to develop a theme around the glory of God. And this verse here in Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." You know, the end of this verse says that, you know, the Lord, or verse 2, says, "The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, I just want to take a moment, and I know I went into this a few weeks ago. I just want to go back over what the word, this word glory, we see it in the scriptures. We use it quite frequently. You know, it appears in a lot of our songs that we sing in worship and praise. You know, and this word glory, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means to have great splendor or great majesty. It talks about the richness of God. But if you take it right back to its very rawest source, its rawest form, its root form, it really means to be heavy or to be weighty. Now, we have, when we think of something that's heavy, you know, we don't always like to think of, oh, it makes us feel a bit down. It's someone's a bit heavy. I'm not talking about heavy around here. You know, it has the idea that if something's heavy, that idea that it's a burden. And yes, it can be a burden. Some burdens are good. Just because we use the word burden, it doesn't mean to say it's bad. We can have a burden to pray for somebody. You know, the Lord can impress upon us that time we come and bow before him in prayer and bring the need of a brother or sister. We call that intercession. You know, that burden, that's a good burden to have. We might have a burden that God wants to do something and use us for a specific task. Our sister Cheryl had a burden that she needed to go to Uganda. And we thank God that she's back with us. She's going to share a little about her trip in the coming weeks, I'm sure. You know, but then on the positive, it can be that the weight of blessing upon us, that God wants to bless us. I mean, that's the word glory. That's the idea of glory. And if we wanted to really wrap it up in one word, there are a lot of adjectives you could use to describe the word, but I just like the word great. You know, the greatness of God, his glory, his splendor, his majesty. You know, we sing those songs, and some really great songs have been penned by hymn writers down through the years. Now, how great is our God? You know, he's a great God. And just allow your imagination this morning just to get the better of you. Just think about the greatness of God. And I almost challenge you, you won't get very far before you begin to start bubbling up and you'll want to rejoice, you'll want to sing, you'll want to shout from the mountaintops. Not that we have any mountains here in Malta, but get up to the highest point of the land and just begin to praise God and shout and let your voice carry. You know, that's what happens when you start to think of the greatness of God. Because Peter put it like this in, I can't call the exact reference to mind, but he put it like this. He says that his joy was inexpressible and full of glory. You know, we can't put into words what what we want to say to God when we start considering how good and how great He is. Well, when we think about the glory, and we think of the glory in Scripture, you know, we very often see that when the Bible talks about the glory of God, and it says it here, it says the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It says the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen. When the glory is manifest in the Scriptures, very often there is a physical, tangible manifestation of it. Now, I'm just going to go through very quickly, because I don't have the time this morning to deal with it in depth. But just some of the Scriptures. If the brethren can keep up with me, that's good. If not, it doesn't matter. But the first one of these is in Exodus 24. And here in Exodus 24, from verse 15 to 18, we see that the manifestation of the glory is like, the Scripture says it was like a consuming fire and a cloud. When I've turned it up, I will read it to you. Exodus 24:15 says that Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mount. And stay in Exodus and go to chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 33. Moses finished the work of the construction of the tabernacle. The very last sentence of 33 says, so Moses finished the work. And then verse 34 starts this. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, there was this physical manifestation of the glory as the cloud came down. And notice it says here that the cloud, the presence of the glory of God prevented Moses from going in to the tabernacle. All for the glory of God. Wouldn't it be good if the glory was so strong in a place that people just couldn't come into the church? We just couldn't enter into the building because of the presence of God. It was so strong, so awesome. Well, that's how it was for Moses. He couldn't go in because of the presence of God. You know, God's glory upon that place. We see a very similar thing happened in the time of Solomon. If you come with me to Second Book of Chronicles. The Second Book of Chronicles, chapter 5. Long after God's people had gone into the land, and after David, after all the judges after David, Solomon wanted to build a house. Well, David wanted to build the house, but wasn't allowed. So Solomon built it. A house of God, the temple. And in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass when the trumpeters, the singers, were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, and they were singing songs like, you know, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Songs that we would sing today. You know, the Lord is good. They're talking about His goodness, praising Him for His goodness, praising Him for His mercy, praising Him for His grace, praising Him for all His goodness. Place. And it was so strong, it says in verse 14, that the priests could not continue ministering. They had to stop the service. Why? Because of the presence of God in that place. Because of the glory of God. And because it filled the house of God. There was a physical manifestation. A physical, tangible manifestation of God's glory. You know, and it prevented them from continuing the service. You know, when God breaks in on a place, when the blessing of God falls, when the glory of God comes down, you know, it doesn't matter about the time. It doesn't matter what's going on. Actually, I'm going to say this. Whenever there's a manifestation of God's glory, you know, that is a time of great reverence. When God is in the place, that's a time of great reverence. And it's not a time that we are walking about. It's not a time that we are talking. It's not a time that we are looking at the clock and thinking, "Oh no, it's nearly dinner time. I've got a bus to catch." It's not a time that our minds wander onto the things that are happening this week or what happened last week. When the glory of God is manifest, it's a time that we fall on our knees and worship Him and praise Him. For the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. It should stop everything that goes on so that we can worship and we can adore and we can reverence the Lord. We see it all over the scriptures. That whenever God's people came into contact with the glory, we see it in the New Testament. They went away. What did they? They went away rejoicing. They went away praising. They fell on their knees before Jesus. They worshipped Him. Now, I want to take you. Actually, I got to the stage this morning where I thought Pastor was going to nudge in on the message this morning, but he didn't. I'm going to take you to the book of Exodus again. Now, Pastor was sharing in chapter 32, you know, how Moses had come down from the mountain and he had the tablets in his hand and he heard the voice and he thought it was the sound of, first Joshua said it's the sound of war, it's the sound of victory. And Moses said, no, it's the sound of singing and rejoicing. And it wasn't singing and rejoicing and praising God because they worshipped, they'd fallen down and in front of this golden calf. And it's not part of my message this morning, but I love Aaron's response. When Moses says, "What have you done?" He goes, "Well, I just took some gold rings and the cow jumped out of the fire. It just jumped out of the fire." No, come on, Aaron. You knew what you were doing. A man of God, a leader of God's people, led them into idolatry. He's gone to get a new set of tablets on which the law is written. Because when he saw what was happening in the camp, he threw the tablets down and broke them. So God took him back up the mountain. And in chapter 33, verse 8, "So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle." Now he's set up, he hasn't constructed the tabernacle yet. He has the plans, he's got the blueprints for it, but he hasn't begun work on it yet. But he's set up his own tent. His own place where he dwelt, he set this outside of the camp and he's made this, and he said, "This is the house of God. This is where we will meet with God." And Moses went out to his tent says, and whenever he went out to that place that he called the tabernacle, the house of God, that all the people rose up, and each man stood at his own tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, here it comes, the pillar of cloud came and descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and they worshipped, each man in his own tent. When the glory comes, there's worship. People worship and praise and reverence God. And it says, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. And then he would return to the camp. But look at this next one. Now, I've got another message on this. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You know, that's why Joshua was filled with that spirit of faith, and Caleb. Why? Because he spent time in the presence of God. He knew his God. He didn't depart from the tabernacle. He didn't go back to his home. He didn't go back to his tent. He didn't enjoy the pleasures that everybody else in the camp were doing. Why? He stayed around the tabernacle. He stayed around the house of God. He stayed around the presence of God. And that qualified him to become the next pastor, the next leader of God's people. And he took them in to the promised land, as you know. But Moses, let's go back to Moses. You know, he talks with God, and he asks God, in going later on in the chapter, God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. My presence will go with you when you go into the promised land. And Moses makes a request. He says, look, he says, Lord, he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, verse 15, I'm on, if your presence doesn't go with us, he said, don't even begin to bring us up from here. We can't go without your presence. No, we can't live a day without your presence. One day without the presence of God, without the touch of God upon us, without the manifestation of God in our life. We can't live, we can't survive without the presence of God. Our world would be a much better place. We'd live for the glory of God. We'd live for the majesty of God. And then God said to Moses, verse 17, he says, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He says, I will go with you. I'm not going to bring you up and leave you. I'm going to be with you all the time. He says, I'm going to do this thing. And then Moses makes a request. This is, look at this request in verse 18. And Moses said to God, he said, Lord, he said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord replied to him. Then he said, okay. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. And then the Lord said to him, he says, look, he says, here's a place by me. A place by me. He said, you shall stand on the rock. Well, there's a lot of teaching. Now, I haven't got time to develop this morning. I wish I had. I wish I could keep you here till 4 o'clock. He said, and so it shall be. He says, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Now, Moses asks a request. He says, Lord, he says, show me your glory. And look at what God says. Can we just come back down a bit, bro? But look, I want to down to verse 19. He says, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to show you all of my goodness is going to pass before you. The Lord doesn't use the word glory here. He says, Moses requests to see the glory of God. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you my goodness. But then, in verse 22, he says, and it's going to be while my glory passes by. While my glory passes. You know, God connects the glory with his goodness. The goodness of God. The greatness of God is connected to the glory. So when we talk about the glory, we know it's a physical manifestation of God's goodness toward us. And that's what happened. Moses stands before God, and God shows him the glory, his goodness. Now we've got a couple of minutes, so come with me to the New Testament, to John chapter 2. You know what happens in John's Gospel chapter 2? Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding. They were invited to a wedding, a normal social function, things that happened every day. It's not wrong to go to the weddings of your family. Or they invite you to come and join in a celebration, a birthday celebration. Or something. It's not wrong to go with them, because Jesus did. But while he was at this wedding, you know what happened? Again, I'm not going to take time to go through the account, but the bride and groom, they ran out of wine. And you know what happened? Jesus turned the 6 water pots full of water into wine. And I might add, it was the best quality. It wasn't rubbish. It wasn't something that had... It wasn't the worst, the dregs of the last of the crop. This was the best. And it says in verse 11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. The same disciples, when they were speaking about Jesus, when they were talking about Jesus, and John puts it in his gospel, in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, he puts it like this. He said, you know, they were talking about, Peter talks about it, John talks about it, being eyewitnesses of his glory, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John writes in chapter 1, verse 14, a scripture you will know very well, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. We were eyewitnesses to his glory. It says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the Word of God took on flesh. He put on human form. He lived here with us. This is what they were saying. He said, we saw his true glory. We saw that manifest, the manifest presence of God upon him and in him and through him. And from him, one translation puts it like this, from him all the kindness and all the truth of God have come down to us. From him, all of the kindness and all of the truth of God have come down to us. And that's the contemporary English version. I'm going to finish with one more scripture this morning. And as was said, if you want more, you'll have to come to the Bible studies. John's Gospel, chapter 11. John 11. talking about the glory, the goodness, the physical manifestations of God's presence. In John 11, John 11 is a great chapter. I love this chapter. In the early part of the chapter, and the Bible tells us this was this same Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And because Lazarus, their brother, was sick, the sisters sent to him and asked, he says, Lord, says, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, or Son of God, may be glorified through it. Now, a lot of people have taken this one scripture and says that, and they say, well, it's God's will that I go through afflictions and I have all these problems and I have all the difficulties because it's for the glory of God. Now, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's not saying that Lazarus got sick and he ultimately died because it was God's will. He's saying that this sickness is for a manifestation. It's in order, this time it was so that God could be manifest and people would come to know him. It was a sign that God would be glorified through it. And it says here in verse 6 that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, if you love someone enough, now, our daughter, as you know, Debbie fell sick a few weeks ago. And we thought she was getting better, she was recovering, so we held back. But when we heard that she took a turn for the worse, do you know, within hours, we were on a plane back to the UK. Why? We didn't want to stay. We didn't want to tarry. And as Jane said, and she will bear this up, she didn't want to make that journey for a funeral. She wanted to see Debbie. So we went. Now, Jesus stayed for 2 more days where he was. And actually, when you get later on into the chapter, and Jesus arrives at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he's greeted with these words. You know, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. God, if only you'd done that, if only you'd come through for me, I wouldn't be in this mess right now. Do we say that? Uh-huh. God, I'm doing this for you. Why am I in this mess? I'm doing just what you asked me to do. You gave me so many promises, and you're not keeping them, God. We start blaming God for things that have started to go wrong. You know, don't blame God when something goes wrong if you're doing what God wants you to do. But don't blame God if anything goes wrong. Blame yourself, blame the devil, blame somebody, but don't blame God. Because you'll need him. you'll need him. You know, everything went wrong to me and I started and I turned to my brother Ronnie and said, Ron, it's your fault. It's your fault, Ron. It's your fault. It's your... When I have a need, and I go to Ron. You know, don't blame God when something goes wrong. And Jesus is greeted with that. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But we soon learned that when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, you do the sums. Do the sums. If Jesus had left straight away, Lazarus would still have died. Because he only stayed 2 days extra where he was. But then he begins to talk with Martha. And she says, I know, verse 22, that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus says to her, he says, look, he says, Martha, he says, your brother's going to rise again. Your brother's going to rise again. He will rise again. And she says, oh, no, Lord, he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day. Then we have these great words. Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her a question, do you believe this?
Yes.
And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. Now, a little while later, he goes to the side of the tomb. And he asks some questions about the death and about Lazarus, how long has he been like this and where have you put him? And we have that great verse 35, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, where it says Jesus wept. And then he issues a command to the people that were around him. Verse 39, he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, no! By now there's a smell. It stinks. It's been dead for 4 days. It's hot. It's humid. And verse 40 says, look, Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You'd see the goodness of God. And they took away the stone and Jesus prayed to his Father, a very short prayer. He didn't spend an hour or two in prayer. He didn't go into time of fasting. He just said, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. And that I know that you always hear me. But because of these people that are standing around, I'm saying these things. He deliberately made a point of praying this prayer. And then he shouted into the tomb with a loud voice. And he said, Lazarus, he said, come on out. And that man came out. We don't know how he came out, because his feet were tied up. His hands were bound. He was still in the grave clothes. He was like this. But he came out. And they said, and Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. You know, a physical manifestation of God's glory. You know, God, whenever God is on the scene, there's manifestations of glory. Amen. Wherever Jesus went, there were manifestations of glory. You know, his goodness. Jesus has promised to those who love him. Just give me John 14:21, bro, and I'm gonna shut up. Because my time's over. John 14:21. Jesus promised to manifest himself, his goodness, his glory, to those who love him. 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known. Then you will see, you know, this word manifest is to reveal and make known. The person who has my commands and keeps them, the Amplified Translation puts it like this. Says, he is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will show and reveal and manifest myself to him. In other words, says, I will let myself be clearly seen by him. You know, if we love him, we can be like Moses. We can ask God to reveal his glory to us. Manifest his goodness to us. You know, we can pray and ask God to minister and bless. And he will do it. He's promised. Now, I'm going to develop this theme next time. On Wednesday or next Sunday. I'm going to do this next Sunday. Another topic on Wednesday.
On Wednesday, but you're on Wednesday.
If you want.